Mendesete, I say unto you as a father that I love you. I love you. And I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you, saith the Spirit of grace. For those of you that have a hard time knowing yourself and hearing the words that I'm pleased, understand what I have provided, saith the Spirit of grace. If your hearts condemn you, then I'm greater than your heart, and I know all things. This one thing I know, saith the Spirit of grace, that to the one who ever at any moment makes application to the blood, once they're inside of Christ, all things are provided. 1 John 1:9 was not written to the sinner or the unbeliever. It was written to you inside, that if any man sin, confess his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive him, cleanse him from all unrighteousness. That's to you inside. In a moment, at any given moment, against your testimony of where you've been walking at any place, make application to my blood, for it provides a cleansing. Then if we have confidence, then we know that we receive the things that we have desired and requested of him. I've made this provision. Therefore, I can say and broadcast to my body, I'm pleased. And anyone inside of a struggle for pleasure can find access through my blood, saith the Spirit of grace. Adakarese. I worship you, Jesus. I magnify you, Jesus. I glorify you. We worship you, Father, for your pleasure in us. We worship you, Father. Hallelujah. Would you hug your brothers and sisters and tell them that we serve a good, good Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to share just for a moment and give you an opportunity to give this morning. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just a couple of verses here. Hallelujah. I'm not going to try to read too much of the chapter. I just want to read a little bit here and then give you an opportunity to give. Hallelujah. Where shall we begin? Let me just say, I'm going to read just a couple of verses and then give you the opportunity. We've covered this chapter many times before in the past, so because of the sake of time and other things that we want to get to this morning and wherever else the Holy Spirit leads. First of all, let's say together, are we thankful that for the anointing this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. You can feel him. The anointing is a person. Yes. It's the Holy Spirit. And we appreciate you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. And I'm so thankful for all of you that are here this morning and how that God brought us through the storm. This particular chapter is a chapter on giving. And it's Paul, the two chapters, 8 and 9, are both complete chapters on giving. So if there's any crux or the center point of giving, just specifically taught in the New Testament, always remember it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. That's New Testament giving right there. And Paul uses those two chapters to teach the Corinthians, and he starts out in this chapter by bragging on the churches of Macedonia. What he's actually doing is he's receiving an offering to take to the churches in Jerusalem and to the people, the masses in Jerusalem that were going through a really hard time. And in his travels, he was giving or introducing the need to one church to other churches.
And he begins chapter 8 by bragging on other churches as an incentive to kind of help others to say, wow, if others got involved. I mean, just plain and simple, that's what it was. He was bragging on the churches of Macedonia for their help. And so he was hoping that would inspire the Corinthians to say, wow, we saw the grace that was on them, and then that inspires us to be a part of what Paul is bringing forth. But he says this, and as I said, we won't go into a long teaching on this morning. It says, we'll look at verse 13. We'll just do a couple verses. Verse 13 says, I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. So he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I don't want to put something on you and have you ease other people, and at the same time that become a financial burden to you. But by equality, that now at this time, what he was talking specifically at that particular time when he was writing this letter and at the events of that particular time, but this is can be applicable to any time when these particular situations are occurring. But by equality, now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be equality. So we'll just stop right there. The simplicity of that is this, and you'll understand it, is there are times in the body of Christ where one particular body, part of the body, has their wherewithal or the financial prosperity to reach out and meet the needs of another part of the body that is going through something. And I bring that up to say this because I want to report to you as a family that the body of Christ has reached out to us as a church. Obviously, you guys know, and you're the main supporters of this. Now, this is the third week at the end of it that we've come together, but we've had about 3 weeks where there has been no real, if you want to say, cash flow or offerings or any such thing. So what the rest of the body, and I want to report to you, I'm not going to go into individuality, but I want to tell you that you're loved. And I want to tell you that other parts of sister churches have reached out to us and individuals in those because you couldn't get here to give. And the other thing, too, as I told you last week, until your family is met and your first, your ground zero. And as a pastor, I love you first, and I'm wanting your needs to be met. So first of all, I want to make sure you're being taken care of. But there's actually been a few weeks now where there hasn't been those offerings coming in. The rest of the body has reached out to us so we could pay the church's bills. Praise God. And I want to let you know that that's been going on. So praise God. Now, I would say to you, as soon as you can and you're on your feet, please remember the church. Because we have our first-hand obligation here to meet our own needs. And so I appreciate that. And so whatever God lays on your heart, and if it's not this week, it's a continual process. Any of you that want to help us get to Tulsa, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I thought for a while we weren't going, but we're going. Hallelujah. I thought, well, it doesn't matter if it breaks 20-year streak. If I need to be here with the people, I'll be here. Whatever whatever God says, but praise the Lord, we'll be gone, and so I appreciate the provision of God as well as you do, and I've been praying for you as well. I've been praying for all of you as well. So why don't you ask the Lord this morning what He'd have you to give, and if it comes in for you in the next few weeks or whatever, and you just want to be a blessing to the church, please be a part of that. But all of you out there, extended family, thank you for helping Immokalee in our time of need. Praise the Lord. And I say that because I want you to know you're loved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the gifts that have come from the extended parts of the family. Now we just pray for restoration to this family here that all of their needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Anything that they need, Lord, you're able to transcend deductibles where they can't make it. You're able to bring favors. You're able to bring extended amounts of grace. You will meet at all their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not even through the body. You use the body of Christ, but to stand on the Word of God. The Word of God does not say you will meet our needs according to the body of Christ. That is your hands. But Lord, you meet all of our needs supernaturally according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, whether that's a coin in a fish's mouth, or if that's ravens that bring food to our table, Lord, our bottom line is this: you're the one that meets the need. And we will not get our eyes off on man, and we thank you for the grace of God, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember years ago, Gary Carpenter was telling me, because he, you know, I looked to Gary in a lot of different ways, especially in what God has done with him and teaching him finances and stuff. And he said, Bronk, the place you've got to be, and I'm saying this to all of you personally, he said, you've got to believe and see if you were on a deserted island, cut off from all communication, God is able to meet your need right there. He's the one. Amen. Hallelujah. So, well, let's all stand again. Hallelujah. And if you missed anybody in that last little hug-a-thon, you can reach out again. But if you have something this morning, we really appreciate it. If you don't have something and you can remember us in the near future, we appreciate that as well. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Give somebody a hug. Hallelujah. Been studying, reading over and over and over again, or through hours, some of the patriarchs, and I'm talking about past the original fathers, men who had great crusades. The mass prayers that they would pray. Thousands and thousands. The same miracles that Jesus had. I've been reading almost every day now from Brother T.L. He was a good man. It wasn't weird. He would document, have thousands, tens of thousands, in the hundreds sometimes of thousands that at one crusade pray one mass prayer, and then he'd allow them to come forward and give testimony. Village people that were indigenous to knowing certain ones in that area, they'd erupt. He said that he'd write all these things down. He was very articulate, so he wanted to leave a paper trail of the miracles. The people that brought him, the villagers that would bring him, people that had been blind for 10, 15, 20 years, just on and on and on. Not one or two, but all kinds of cripples and blind eyes, deaf ears. The villagers would just absolutely erupt when the one they brought was standing there, begin to see, begin to hear through one mass prayer. He has not changed, people. He has not changed. Makarese. Yes, sir. So he goes back to that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching this even later, or if this is live streaming through Facebook now, I would
invite you in a moment. I'm going to pray a mass prayer. And I believe that everyone in this congregation is going to be healed instantly. Well, that's pretty far reaching. I don't know anything but to go to fullness. I'm willing to embarrass myself in these last days. Oh, if I pray and it doesn't happen, I'm scared it'll give God a wrong. You're not concerned about God, concerned about your embarrassment. Now is the time not to be fleshly boastful, but to stand in that place and believe that the works that He did will do also. Hallelujah. So he goes back to one thing that he didn't make mention of it again. Whether you're listening later or hearing this morning, here in this place or elsewhere, I'm not saying that he won't heal you first. But I'm saying the confidence of your heart among some is that they are not walking in a place where it's so unlovely to him that you may feel that he's pushed you on the scrap pile. And he is not. But the best way to do that is to not counsel that out of you, or not try to give you a pep talk or tell you how good you are. Let's just right now all go to the blood. Makadesete. Christians have... I've really forgotten how to go to the blood. If you could be forgiven, if you could forgive somebody by way of example 449 times in a day, how much more would he forgive you? Cleanse you and wash you. So Father, right now, let's say this prayer together. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. You not only forgive me, but you wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've already been born again. I'm yours, Father, but I receive your washing. I receive your cleansing. Forgive me of anything that I know about or that I don't know about that might be displeasing to you. I receive your blood. Now, how simple is that? How simple is that? Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful peace. Mahadie. Mokrines et yoklese. Now, I release the life of God. It's life that raises up the sick. It's life that brings the discouraged heart from death to life. Satan, I rebuke you and all infirmity. Every infirmity that any demon has to do with, deafness, dumbness, any abnormacy, any kind of thing that is in anyone's body that is a result of devils. In Jesus' name, I bind you and I cast you out in the name of the Lord. Every infirmity and every sickness or anything that is in anyone's body as a result of just circumstances and natural things and debilitation, I command life to you now in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of the Lord. Let all infirmities go out of your body. Receive the life of God and be raised up in life and grace and in peace. For by His stripes we were made whole. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us, the body of Christ, free from sin and death. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Father, just agree with me. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all those that are seated here and those that are listening and those that will watch this, those that will listen to it. So many different forms of media and an ability to get your word out. I love you. I can do nothing without you. And I'm so thankful for these that are here with us and how that you brought us through the storm. And we give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning's message is going to be called The Wrestling Match, and you'll see why here in a little bit. And I'm going to have to stick pretty close to notes as I go through this so I stay on point so that we get you out of here at a decent time. In just a moment, we're going to turn to some scriptures, but I want to start out this morning by actually beginning to give my own personal testimony concerning the storm and the events of it, and you'll see why in a few moments. Every one of you would have a testimony, I'm sure, and I would appreciate that, and your testimony is just as important as mine, but it just happens that I have the mic, and it just so happens that if I give you the mic, there's no way to get out of here. Okay, so, and I've got some, he's given me some stuff to tie into it with the Word of God. But, you know, as I look back, and a lot of you will be able to relate, as I look back and see what my testimony of faith was in this and relate it to where yours was at, it doesn't matter. I'll say this, too. Whether you were stayed or left, everybody in the family prayer center, I am confident, walked in and worked in faith. That's all that really matters. I'm not so sure there won't come a time where if the Lord said to me, leave, that I would leave. If he said leave, I would leave. But I was born and raised in a briar patch. I mean, I was born here, and that one wasn't the first one, and the one before that one wasn't the first one. I mean, I'm not saying I'm tough. Tougher, it's just when people talk to us and read about us or whatever, they're thinking, oh my God, how can you? It's just, if you're a Florida boy or girl, you better learn how to deal with these things. Because Wilma wasn't the last, Irma wasn't the last, and if you're going to live here, you gotta learn to get tough in that sense of the word. So hallelujah. And so, but there might come a time where the Lord says, leave. You know, and I know that everybody that stayed or left all walked in faith. I'm confident of that. And praise God. So we just have to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. The early reports of the storm, of course, as I'm just recounting a little bit to lead up to my testimony, the early reports of the storm, you know, they give you a week to 10 days, and you're hoping that it just kind of, you don't even want it to kiss the coast, but it looked like it was going to kiss the coast and shoot back into the Atlantic. Well, I'm for it to go into open waters as long as it doesn't sink a boat. And hallelujah, boats can get out of the way because they're not stationary. They can go someplace. Okay, so all boats know it's coming and they can get somewhere. So if it just churns the water and doesn't hit an island, I'm okay for that, okay? But that didn't happen. And as a result, it just kept coming and kept coming. And I was hoping it would go someplace else. I didn't want it to hurt anybody else, but I was wanting to go someplace else and die, absolutely die. I will say this. My good buddy, Jim Martin, has a message that he just did. He did it the day of when the hurricane hit. It's called You Are Not a Failure. I think it's excellent, especially in concerning end-time events and how he tied that in, and especially in the sense that if anybody goes through one of these situations and it doesn't just turn out exactly what you thought, he tied that in excellently with end-time events in Matthew chapter 24. And I don't want to take, you listen to it, it's really good, but the gist of it is that this is all part of the end time. Yeah. And he even brought out through that, and it really paralleled with exactly everything that we were talking about, because we were teaching you up to that, is that we believe that we can have an effect, but the bottom line is what I call the land of Goshen principle. It's like where you're at and your place and your person. Mainly, bottom line, your person and your children, their safety. And then from there it goes on, and tsunamis from that. But he helped really with using some, as Jim always does, some good scripture on how that these things are going to come and how really they're even going to come at times to where you live and even to faith people in the midst of the storm. So that's an advertisement. It was really, really good. But that leading up to the storm, people were trying to decide to stay or to go or whatever. And my disposition in staying, please, I want to let you know, and I think you know me as after all these years as a pastor, I never make a stand of faith to impress you. Like, I'm the leader, so I better do this. If I feel like I need to check out, I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to tell you, hey, I'm leaving. You can stay or what. I just knew in my heart it was that I was going to be fine and my family was going to be fine. I'm not putting on a face to impress anybody. It's like Dave used to say, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm really in a struggle, I got something really hurting in my body, should I just stand and confess, or should I go to the hospital? I'd say, yes, continue to stand, but if you can't drive yourself to the hospital, I'll take you there. Because you're in a question, and as long as you're in that question, get help, okay? But if you know for certainty, then it's not, you're not making a bold stand to impress anybody. You're just doing it because that's who you are. Hallelujah. So we said, we're just going to stay. And, you know, we Saturday, you know, that's the day before, we weren't acting silly. You know, we weren't being boastful in and of ourselves, but I was having, you know, I was cooking hot dogs and brats, okay? So, you know, and we were just, because listen, once you make the decision to stay, there's a point you can't get out anyway. So you just either, I mean, you might as well go ahead and have a good time, because either you, once you make that decision, I mean, you can't, like, when it starts hitting, oh, I wish I'd have got out of here, I gotta go. You might as well just have a picnic then. Because there ain't no leaving after a certain point. It's just bam. You just bam. That's it. So we made that decision. So once we're staying, then we're just gonna. So the kids came over, son-in-laws came over, families came over, and we're just having a, you know, a good time and trying to, you know, decide. So Sunday sometime, you know, Davey and Watson were trying to decide to come over. Mike and Amber, you know, they live in another part in the Alga area, and got a good house, beautiful house, storm shutters and stuff. So they thought they decided they would stay there. They were welcome to come to our place, but they decided to stay there. And Davey and Watson, they decided it was the peace in their heart to come to stay with us. And so we were there in the house, and so sometime Saturday night, it would be / Sunday morning, probably 3 a.m. or something like that, you know, I got up, not of fear, but out of, Paul called them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, watchings. He said often he was in watchings. If you look up the Greek, watchings are getting up, middle of the night, prayer times. They're prayer vigils. And that was the consistency of Paul's life. There were often times where, because of the fight, he had to get up and do a watching. Watchings are fine. It doesn't mean that you're in fear. It means that you're standing against whatever you're going through. Hallelujah. So I got up and did a watching probably around 3 or 3:30. And I don't know if it was the 3:30 or the... And then I got up again sometime around 5 or 5:30. And... I can tell you through this whole thing, man, my rest has been good. I never felt like I do highly recommend that message by Pastor Jim. It was excellent on You're Not a Failure, but thank God I never felt one ounce of failure through the whole thing, no matter what we went through. And I don't know if it was in the 3 a.m. watching or the 5 a.m. watching or whatever. I think it was one time that I was out in the street of my house, and of course, you know, I'm out there a lot of times, early, at 4:30 or whatever, and I'm not scared, I'm just enjoying the morning. It's quiet, it's real quiet, and I'll step out in the street, and I knew, those of you that have been around here and anybody that's listening, prior to a hurricane, it's really kind of eerie because it gets kind of still. And it's like, man, this is still, but you know something's up. Something's weird. This is just not even normally this still. And it's sucking all the oxygen or sucking all the atmosphere towards itself and getting ready to kiss you real hard. So I'm standing there, I don't know which one of those watchings. And so I'm going back to the moment. That's why I could feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And the Lord is speaking again. And I'm in the one of those watchings, I think it was that night, and I was speaking over the property. And I can see from my vantage point of the street, looking westward, I can see the parsonage, the church, the trailer, and all the 3 acres, basically. So I'm speaking the word of God, and I know it's coming, and I'm positioning angels, hallelujah, because they hearken to his word, and I'm speaking his word so that it gives them something to do something with, and so that they can have authority over the place, hallelujah. So I remember at some point, one of those watchings, I was doing that, and it was very, very powerful. Now, the storm comes, and as Sunday afternoon rolls in, we do still have enough electricity that I'm hearing the reports. They're saying, okay, this is going to come in basically at Cape Ramon, just about the same place Wilma did. And I remember Wilma came right through here with the eye. But they were telling us, I was still getting reports, they were saying, look, this is what they said. The hardest hit area is going to be Ave Maria, Immokalee, and LaBelle. And I'm like, that's not what no, because you're going to get the right side, Easter side of the eye wall. I mean, that Eastern side. So, you know, we didn't see the eye. I walked out and I could see, you know, the blue skies basically, but we didn't get the eye. We just got that non going on skill saw kind of like 5 or 6 hours. Well, at some point as it's building up to that, I realized there needed to be another watching because it was getting kind of serious. And that was kind of late Sunday afternoon. And I walked up into my said, Candy, I got to go pray for a little bit. So I walked into my bedroom, and something happens that has happened for me many, many times in my walk. And you can't make it happen. To try to make it happen would be in the flesh. But Pastor Dave calls it, of the four diversities of tongues, he calls it deep intercession, the tongue of deep intercession. He always says, and hallelujah, a brownout, he always says that it would be, if you stayed in there long enough, it would be followed by a witness of victory. And I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about this, how that he would sometimes go into the Spirit and he would start these, it would be a tongue almost different. It would sound sometimes different, and it always has, and would have an urgency and a strength to it. And however long it lasted, once it was complete, then there would be a witness of joy. And a lot of times it would have like a tongue of laughter. And I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just telling you that's what happens. And Dave Roberson has described this. And you can't generate it. You can't make it happen. I've had it happen. It actually happened to me the first time before I ever heard Dave describe it. And then once he described it, then I thought, wow, my sister, I was working on my contractor's license. And I asked Candy if her and the girls could take a ride, or actually at that time it was just Amber. And I said, because I got to concentrate. I got this test coming up, and it's just like, man, it's bam, I got to get it. And I was sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden this burden came over me. And I was like, started praying in tongues. And I mean, it wasn't my normal tongues. It was like deep, deep. Like, man, it was like, God, who's just, somebody dying or what? This is, and you almost feel stupid. You almost feel like, oh, I'm weirding out. You know, I'm just, what? But you can't give up. You keep going. And then all of a sudden I start laughing. And I'm like, this is strange. You know, I'm maybe too much of this study. I don't know what it is. Something's getting to me. So then, bam, like, boom. I mean, like, right now, right as I get done, right after that, my mom calls, your sister's been in a terrible car accident. She's just a few blocks away from you. She flipped her car and blah, blah, blah. I know she'd have been killed. And I didn't. That taught me it then. Anytime that goes on, go in there and stay in there until it's done. Well, I went in the room and I stayed in there, and it only happened like 10. It only lasted about 5, 10 minutes. And then the joy came. And as a result of it, the joy came. And it was very, very powerful. And I just walked out. I said, everything's going to be fine. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through a wrestling match. I've learned that. But it means on the other side of it, you're still going to be fine. Hallelujah. So that's a short teaching on that. If that does come to you, stay in there. It's powerful. It's very, very powerful. Hallelujah. So at some point, it did get bad. You know, like a lot of you, Watson and I were stacking furniture up against the glass window. Hallelujah. That was real fun. And furniture we found a safe place in because, you know, the backside's always worse. At least it's been my experience. And so, you know, they were reporting in Naples at 142. The EOC was reporting at the airport, 142s. And so those kinds of gusts were available. I don't know if we got 140s in Immokalee or not. Very possible. But it was there. I mean, for about 5 hours, we had at least, I think it's 75 and above as hurricane force. We got that for a long, long hours and hours. So that's kind of my testimony. But I will say this, and then we're going to get into a little bit of word here. That left no scars in me. Now, if I had little ones and, you know, as a mommy or daddy, and I felt like next time I wouldn't do, you follow. But I'm telling you, the walk that we're on is so powerful that I didn't have a scar after Wilma. If I'd have had a scar after Wilma, I'd been gone. I don't have a scar now. I don't have like, oh, God, I could, oh, God, that just break, oh, man, it just wrenches me to think about it. I can never go through that again. I don't have that. I don't have that. That's not a boast. That's the walk that we're on. We don't walk in fear. Now, wisdom may dictate next time, and that's fine. But don't do anything ever out of fear. Don't raise a fingernail out of fear. Do everything by the articulation of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading you. Hallelujah. I do believe that with all my heart that even in these things, even the things and any other hurricane that could ever come to Immokalee, I do believe that our prayers make a difference. In this sense of the word, as I sat down with Tim Stemple a year or so ago, and we were talking about this, and we were at a restaurant. He was sitting across from Candy and I, he and Leah, and we were talking about it, and he was sharing with me some other things that other people had went through and the testimony of those people. And he actually began to bring up and talk about the Goshen, I'll say it this, the Goshen truth or the Goshen principle, how that out of all those natural, now those were curses, I understand that, those things that came on the land of Egypt, all those natural plagues and disasters. But if you read through those things, the children of Israel lived in a land of Goshen, and it was a land of protection. It was a hedge. It was God's hedge of protection over them. And so, listen, I don't know how. I don't have all the answers on this. I don't know how that these things are going to still come. And I know that they will, based on some excellent truths that Jim brought out. But I do know this and how it correlates with my specific place, my specific property or my life. But I can tell you this, the works that he did, you'll do also. Yes. Okay, that's a bottom line. Where he was at, in the boat that he was at, he was able to stop it. Okay? I'm not saying we're going to stop it from coming to our cities. I can say we can this. If the works that he did, we can do also. I can tell you this. We can have an effect on the boat that you're in. Amen. Glory be to God. Because that's just across the board. That's just the truth. Hallelujah. Is that blessing you? We can make a difference. Yes, but Pastor, you had, I sent, I've had joy in the whole thing, and I hope you have. The only thing that, we're sitting here, there's been, you know, no major damage. There may have been some shingles come off. We're sitting here blessed. This house is, you know, there's nothing that's been structurally damaged. My fence blew away, but all fences blow away. I had my roof that, it was a flat roof, and believe me, Rex knows, because we've had, as good as he is, based on the design, the original design, it was a disaster waiting to happen. And so we knew that. Well, I've had problems with it before in the past, based on the other. So it just curled it up, the flat part, and it was leaking in there. And I sent Jim and Gary a video one time. Candy had just a day or so after, and she had fixed a table back there. And we were trying to eat, and Davey and Watson were in there. And the rains come. It rains again, and there's just a big sump up there. It's just a big the design. It's just a horrible design. And so, keep the drywall from falling on top of our heads, I just took a screwdriver and poked big holes in it. And now it's just. And so I'm videoing this, and I'm saying, look, we're having supper, and everybody's, I'm saying, say hi to Jim. Hi, Jim and Kathy. Hi, Sue and Gary, you know. And so I wasn't trying to make an impression like we're going through. It was just the joy of the Lord in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, you had damage, but yet you prayed. That's right. But let me tell you this. I hope that you don't take an all or nothing attitude in the disposition of your faith concerning the things that you pray for in this life. In other words, if all the symptoms don't go away, that doesn't mean something's not happening to your with your faith concerning the change of the infirmity in your body. If all of everything didn't totally turn out exactly, that doesn't mean that you weren't affecting it. Because if you go to that place, the people, if it's all or nothing, then we stop. Because all the people that we've died, that we have prayed for, then we just stop and say, well, our prayers didn't have an effect. No, we're in a wrestling match. You can't go all or nothing. Well, it didn't affect it. Yes, it did affect it. It did affect it because of the Word of God. The Word of God. I have to believe in the Word of God. And what I saw, I mean, from a practical sense, thank God for everybody that sent help to this place to help the ball to keep rolling and help anything in, you know, repairs or anything. But what I saw was, I actually saw my prayers answered. I saw it in the sense of the word that by Tuesday, the house, the parsonage, and this property, which immediately became a safe haven for all of our people. I had my family. There was nine of us in there going through it at one time. But we immediately opened the doors and said, anybody that doesn't have air conditioning of the church family, it's up to you. You can come here. You can stay all day, stay all night. Hallelujah. So it made a difference. And I'll tell you this. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. We may have been one of the first properties, and my house was included, the parsonage, one of the first properties that came back online in Immokalee. Tuesday afternoon, we came back online. Don't tell me that my prayers didn't make a difference. It did. And as a result of that, other people from the house of God were able to come here. Now, and here's where it gets into reasoning. Here's where reasoning comes in. And this is a part that you really need to learn as a body of Christ. you pray prayers like that and you make a stand, and it helps you, and then it helps other parts of the body of Christ. My Jewish friends that live across the street, they would come here during the day to get cool. They would have to sit right underneath Jesus is Lord. Is that cool? Now, Jesus didn't cause the storm for them to do that, but they sit all day, 2 or 3 days, under Jesus is Lord. Now, when you start giving testimony of what God did in your life as a result of your prayers, then the other thing that comes to your mind is, okay, now what about, you know, when you're doing that, watch out, because other people didn't get their power restored immediately, or maybe their damage was worse than what you're reporting. But listen, well, I'm going to give you a truth then for you to understand. Here's the deal. The world has become so politically correct. Okay? The world has become so politically correct. I read an article the other day that in Canada, they're actually trying to forbid certain parts of speech, like personal pronouns, like he or she, when you refer to people, because they do not want to incriminate people by their speech who want to think of themselves in any gender that they want to be. Now, I don't care who you are or if you put me in jail or what. I am a man. And I'm quite sure my wife is a woman. And you're not going to stop or take away my speech. But that same sense gets in the body of Christ. My acclamation of my health, my healing, or my provision, a lot of times the devil will say, now, when you give a testimony, you're going to be incriminating other people or making them feel incriminated. Please, don't allow spiritual political correctness to get in your life. My health is not based on him loving me more. My provision is not based on him loving me more. My provision and my health or my safety is based on one thing, not your experience or not my experience, but the Word of God. And I'm not going to be afraid at times, nor do I, well, you talk real big, but your house didn't get blown over. We'd like to see what happens if your house got. You know what? That's an argument that hasn't been proved, has it? It hasn't been proved. All I can tell you that I can prove this, that last month I lived my life that only the Word of God was the end result that I would take. In other words, your experience or my experience, your health or my health, or your provision or my provision was not the bottom line. It was the Word of God. I lived that last month. I lived it the month before. I lived it up to the storm, and I'm living it today. And all I can say is that same grace, I believe, would have taken me through on the other side if I'd have lost everything. The Word of God. You must be sensitive in the body of Christ. Here's where I love the walk that we're on. Some of the people that are walking through the worst in their infirmities, I don't have to be careful with my speech around them. Because they're men that are saying, preach it, the Word is the bottom line, and we're going to walk through this. When you get to where you're like, oh, I can't say that because my affirmation of his provision might make somebody else feel bad. You're not saying he loves you more. You're saying the Word works. Believe the Word. No matter what, if I'm standing up here, I'm 240. That's too much for me, but I'm 5'11". I do a lot of weightlifting, and that bulks me up. But if I stand up here 135 pounds, soaking wet, and fighting for my life, I tell you, it is the Word of God, and his Word wants every person healed all the time, every day. It is the bottom line. Hallelujah. And the bottom line, you can make a difference in the boat that you're in. Whew. Good stuff. Hallelujah. So my deputy friend came by, and he said, the day after, he goes, they're not working with power lines, they're working with the grid. He said the grid's destroyed. So how remarkable is that, that I know many of you, your faith believers, many of you were through the next week not having power. And again, that doesn't incriminate you. Thank God there was a haven here for all of us to come to. If you wanted to, you could come here. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, there's so much and so little. And God keeps wanting to get involved. Hallelujah. It's okay. Don't nobody ever feel bad. It's happened to me before. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Does everybody get that? Avoid spiritual political correctness. Tell others what he's done for you. Even in their pain, design it in such a way that they don't feel like that he loves you more than them. But don't let that spirit paralyze you. In a political sense, it has paralyzed our nation. You can't talk about that you're white or black or Hispanic. Your individuality matters. Hallelujah. That's worth shouting about. Glory be to God. Man, I'm listening because there's so much. Okay, we'll do this. We'll go into two parts because I want you to enjoy this. You're already getting a big part of it. Next week, I won't because I'll be in Tulsa. Maybe Wednesday night. 1 Timothy 6:12. Read this with me, or look on with me. First Timothy 6:12, Paul says this, fight the good fight of faith. You notice he says fight twice. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now he's talking to his son Timothy, son in the spirit Timothy. And the first fight there is the word, is the Strong's. It's 75 in the Strong's, and it sounds like this, agonizomia. What word do you think we may get in the English from that? Agonizomia, to agonize. That's what the word fight means. It means to struggle, literally, to compete for a prize, figuratively, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something, to fight, labor fervently, to strive. It also comes from, or the next word, fight the good fight. That's actually, it's the word fight, but it's actually another Greek word in the Greek, and it's 73 in the Strong's, and it's also is a derivative of agonize, or it's what the agonizomia comes from. But this word is agonon, and it's a place of assembly, as if led, for example, by implications, a contest held here figuratively, an effort or anxiety, a conflict, contention, fight, or race. And then you don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you this. This is another one where he mentions, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Now turn to Ephesians 6:12. And believe me, I'm breaking this up into two parts, so you won't. Isn't it good to have plenty? Hallelujah. And isn't it good to have a pastor that respects just how much you can get, okay? Hallelujah. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I want to emphasize for just a moment that word wrestling, and then we'll share some more. Oh, there's an Old Testament story that I want to go into so much this morning, but for sake of time I won't. But next week, or I'm going to be gone, hallelujah, as soon as I can, we'll get into it. We've got to preach the second half of this. I'm going to read to you out of an expanded, the if I had just went to the short Strong's, you wouldn't get a full expression of this. I'm giving you a complete word study dictionary of a definition of the word wrestling. Again, what was the scripture? Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we're kind of gearing this relevant to the storm, but this is applicable to every part of your life. Here, we're talking about devils and demons, okay? And somebody said, well, storms are not devils. I understand that. Really, we could go into a teaching, Romans chapter 8. Pastor Dave taught us on that. This world is dying. It's groaning. It's in a process of dying. Can devils kind of get involved in this? Look, if you don't think devils don't like that, look at Puerto Rico and the devastation. They are gleeing over people suffering. And if they can have anything to do with that, they can. But I'm telling you that what is applicable here is this, that whether you're in a storm, a physical hurricane, or whether you're in a storm of your life, there is a wrestling match. Your faith is in a wrestling match. Here it's applicable to devils. And devils cause a lot, if not most, of, or much of, listen, you don't read the scriptures very far that the infirmities were connected straight with devils. When the devil came out, the infirmity came out when Jesus rebuked them. So you can't argue that point. Infirmities are direct, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are directly caused by devils. And just the warfare that you fight. But Paul says here, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness. But he said that we wrestle against them. That word wrestling here is 38:23, pele or pelis. And it means to shake, vibrate. Sounds like a storm, doesn't it? A wrestling, struggling, or hand-to-hand combat. It was used for the wrestling of athletes and of the hand-to-hand combat of the soldiers, both of which required deftness and speed. It denotes the struggle between individual combatants in a distinction from the entire military campaign. So it's meaning the individual in a place of struggle. Listen, I never formally wrestled in high school, but I grew up. I grew up wrestling. Boys wrestle, okay? My grandson will wrestle with you right now because Watson's got him wrestling. I'm trying to watch TV. He wants to wrestle. That's just what boys do, okay? I bet Mavis could, yes. Hallelujah. I won't wrestle Mavis, okay? It's not that I think she can beat me, okay? But listen, I have wrestled enough to know this. When you're wrestling, even if you're strong, sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're on bottom. Sometimes you're trying to get a hold, sometimes you're trying to get out of a hold. It's a fight. It's a fight. Just cause you go through the fight, and just cause there's outside evidence of a wrestling going on, doesn't mean don't say in the hurricanes or in your body or in anything that if it's all or nothing, it's got to be, you know, there was no sign of any effect on me. Wrestling means there's grunting and groaning and hallelujah. Put my finger in that hole in the roof. Put my finger, hallelujah. But we're making a difference because we're in a wrestling match. We're in a tremendous wrestling match. And you may be in a wrestling match with your finances, your body, your family. Just because there's a fight, and just because you're in a scrape, and just because it is rough, doesn't mean that you're not making a difference. You are making a difference. Hallelujah. Jesus. Turn with me real quick. I think we can do this. Because if you're Spirit-led, you can, the Holy Spirit will help us. Because you got to hear this, and I don't know when I'll be back. I mean, I'll be back. I'm coming back, people. I'm not. Turn to Judges chapter 20. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Okay, let me give you once you find 20, then you can listen, okay? Judges chapter 20. I'm going to bring you up to speed real quick. Read this sometime when you get an opportunity. There's a couple things I can tell you about it. It's weird and it's gross, okay? I got to tell you part of it just to bring you up to speed. There was a Levite. This is before kings, before any, you know, this is before David and all the other kings. This is the Judges. There was a Levite. He married a woman, and I'm going to have to do my scenario. I'm going to have to do, okay, this is in Bronchian, okay? She married this woman. She left him, like, for 4 months. She went back. It says some bad things about her. She went back to her father's house. He saddled up his donkeys and his servant, and they went after her. He went to a place where he found her in her father's house, and he's going to retrieve her. He's going to take her back home. He is in the province of Benjamin, so there's 12 tribes, and he's in Benjamin's territory, and Benjamin's like one of the small tribes. But he's in a town, I think it's Gibeah. I'll read it there in a moment, the part that we will read. He's not there, but he's at her father's house. And he stays there like a week, and the guy keeps talking to him to stay. And he finally is like, no, you know, they're getting along fine, but no, we got to go. Okay, we're going home. So he takes his wife. Doesn't sound like she wanted to be, and once you read the story, you know why she doesn't want to be around him, I would think. Anyway, he takes her, and they set out, and they're going down the road. He leaves late in the afternoon. He tries to find a place for them to spend the night. He gets to this town, Gibeah, which is a town in Benjamin, and he goes there, as is the custom, sits in the marketplace and waiting for somebody to invite. There was no hotels then. If somebody stood in the went in the town square and stood there, if they were a stranger, it was kind of your obligation to say, do you have any provision? Can I put you up for the night? That was the custom. Okay. So he's standing there. Nobody puts him up. An old man comes in. Old man says, look, okay, what are you guys? Well, he tells the story. This is my wife. We're going home, blah, blah. He goes, well, come to my house. I'll keep you up for the night. So he tells the guy, he basically says, we've got money. He goes, I've got food for my animals. I've got food, you know, in my saddlebags. We can take care of ourselves. We just need a place to stay. Okay. Well, so they take him up, they take him in, and his wife and the servant. During the night, the same thing happens to them as what happens to in the book of Genesis. If you remember when the angels came to Lot's house, and it was so wicked. The men surrounded the door. They said, bring these guys out. We want to have relationship with them. And that didn't happen. The angels blinded them. Same thing happened. This place was wicked. This particular town was so wicked that these men want to beat down the door, and the guy comes to the door and says, look, I've taken these people in. What are you doing? They said, we want this man. Bring him out. We want to have him. Okay. the gross part, the part we're not going to even, that's, there's no way to touch all this, and I can't explain it. It's just weird, it's wrong, and it's gross. But they said, okay, instead of, we're going to give you this man's wife. We're going to give you his concubine. So the Bible says they abuse her all night, and in the morning when they open the door, she's laying at the threshold. She's dead. They abused her so much she died. Okay. The guy then takes her into his house. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. And I'm cutting off some of the gross. This part I can't. He brings her in, puts her on a table, cuts her up into 12 squares or 12 pieces. And it says bone and all, left everything. So he takes, and then he sent messengers with each part of his used-to-be wife, and they go to all the tribes. And he says, this happened in Gibeah of Benjamin. 400,000 of Israelites come together. And they come together, and they, to start with, they say this, we're not going to destroy all of Gibeah. We just want the men that did this so we can put them to death. This has got to be avenged. But the Benjamites, they get a haughty, holier than thou. No, these are our people. We're all Israelites, but these are Benjamites. They're people of Gibeah. We're not going to give them to you. We're going to fight you for them. So then it's on. So, but the thing about it is, you got like 400-something thousand against 20-something thousand. But here's where we'll pick it up. Let me see if I can find a place. But isn't it interesting so far? We got to finish this now that I'm into this. Okay. So let's go down to 14, verse 14. You're in chapter 20. Okay. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. See, now they're all brothers, okay? They're all Israelites. I got to tell you that. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at the time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword. That's a pretty good bunch, but that's not 400,000. Besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men, among all these people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Now, it's amazing. I don't understand the significance, but there was something about being left-handed and being able to sling these stones, and it says at a hair's breadth. In other words, I looked that up, not just yesterday, but I was interested in this some time ago. It means they could just absolutely, at a hair's breadth is an expression to say they could hit at a pinpoint. Anything. They got to where that they could sling something, maybe the length of this building, and they could take your ear off and not hit your head. I mean, bam, they knew how to sling those stones. And there were 700 of them. They're bad boys. Okay? So you got 700 Davids now. I mean, but they're not on the good side. Okay, you got that? They're not on the good side. And among these people were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at the hair breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew. This is a huge army. This is not some kind of small campaign that's taking place here. You got to understand that. And these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose up and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now let's just stop right there. Okay, I'm going to try to save you time, but this is interesting, and I know you're into it with me. I can feel it. They go up. Now, this is indicative of they're on the right side. Because you don't read about Benjamin going before the Lord. They'd have repented and said, okay, we'll kill these guys ourselves or give them to you. Because that was the law. Those guys needed to be killed. But the thing of it is, they're fighting, and Israel goes in. They said, let's go into the house of God. Let's pray. Let's ask God which should go up. Now, they go before Almighty God, okay? They go before Almighty God, and they say, we want to send an excursion in to fight against these guys. What's your plan? What do you want us to do? Who should go first? And God, I don't know how he did it, through a prophet or whatever, we don't get the details here, but God specifically said, I want you to send Judah first. And God, there's all kind of messages coming out of it. Judah means praise, right? You know, we go into Jehoshaphat's battle. He sends the praisers out first. That's a truth. So God follows protocol. He follows what he's done before. Send praise in there first. So we could, you know, we don't have time. We'll probably start a series on that. But anyway, he specifically says send Judah first. So if you get a directive from the Lord and God says, basically, I'm with you. Here's the plan. Here's what you should do. And you got the blueprint for it. Go forward. And you're like, yes, tomorrow them guys ain't got a chance in this world because we got God on our side. We got his direction and we got his approval. And God's saying to go forth. Let's see what happens. And the children of Israel rose up and went to the house. Okay, we read that part. The Lord said to Judah, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. It's amazing how it says, you know, how we'll say nowadays, man, I'll beat you down. The writer says they beat the men of Gibeah, come out and beat them down to the ground. I mean, what it's basically saying is they put a whooping on them and destroyed 20-something thousand. Now, wait a minute. Now you're bewildered. Did we not seek God? Yes, we sought God. What did he say? Don't do it. No, he told us to do it, and he told us how to do it. But when we went to battle, we got beat down. We got beat down. Well, what was their reaction? It says here, verse 22, the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set them to battle array in the place where they put themselves in the array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of God, saying, shall I go up against or go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Now, here they get real specific. I would too. If you just beat me down, I'm thinking, okay, you know what? I missed it. Or maybe it's because that's my, they were even smart. They were like, maybe we're not even supposed to be doing this because that's other Israelites. They were catching a clue. They had a clue. They weren't stupid. They were like, let's ask again. We thought we heard, and whoever prophesied, we thought, you know, yeah, Mockley's coming, a revival, going to have a revival, we're going to do this, we're going to make it, blah, 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 and, you know, and wait a minute. Armageddon hits, or other things hits, or financial problems hit, and all kind of other stuff, has God said. So they ask of the Lord. And they ask counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the children of Israel, the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Okay, so, okay, we thought we missed it, but no, we heard again. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again. Now, I can read this real quick. But if this is true, this is horrible. 18,000 men, all that drew a sword. Now that'll have an impact on you. That's as big as a Mockley, basically. They all died the second day after they said, God, are you sure? And God said, yeah. Now at this time, you start thinking, as New Testament people, somebody's lying. We're not hearing God. Or here's where God gets weird to us. He tells us to do something, and it gets into a horrible battle, wrestling match. And then we're thinking, the accuser comes and says, that's your father? That's how he takes care of you? That's the second day. I mean, this is the second time they went in. And the same thing happened as the first day. So by this time, most people, they stop, and let's put it in our New Testament order, stop revival. you get offended for the word's sake, or everything didn't happen like you thought it was going to happen during the storm, so God wasn't really with you. It's a wrestling match. Sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're on bottom, sometimes you got a hold put on you, and sometimes you're put. It's not a slam dunk, it's a wrestling match. What verse was I in? Thanks. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept. Well, I would too. I'd be bewildered. I'd be like, man, this ain't working. And it almost seems like they've got the anointing, because there's 20-something thousand of them and there's 400-something thousand of us, and they are beating the you-know-what out of us. This ain't working. God's on their side. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of the Lord and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the Lord, of the covenant of God, was there in those days. I mean, they were like, let's bring the ark in here. Let's bring anything that's spiritual. We got to hear. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days and saying, shall I go up again out to the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or should we just stop? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hands. And Israel set, and so I'm not going to go into all that. That's a lot of detail. Let me just skip down. Verse 35 tells you, starts the end of the story. The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. The children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men, and all these that drew sword. The next day, it was a total reverse. And they basically almost wiped out the Benjamites. What's the message? It's a wrestling match. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Just because you're getting scraped and bruised, just because you're going through a storm, doesn't mean that it's not making a difference. You can't stop. If they'd have stopped the first day, they'd have walked away and said, we never heard God, and God's weird, and God hates us, and he's on the other side. They went back the second day, same thing happened. It wasn't that God wasn't with them. It's an Old Testament example of a New Testament truth that we're in a wrestling match, and we have to fight all the way to the end. Glory be to God. Thank you for listening. Please stand. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for who we are and what we are, and we thank you for all of the provision over their lives, physically and spiritually. We're asking you to bless them. Bring us again Wednesday night. Father, we give you all the praise. God, help, I pray, these as they clean their properties, as they need new roofs or whatever they need, or they need restoration to their businesses or whatever. In Jesus' name, I speak that blessing over their lives. I thank you that, Lord, that we are in a wrestling match, but we win. Say this with me, everyone, please. Say this. Outward signs of the struggle do not dictate that something is not happening. A Mockley is in revival. We will fulfill our destiny. We will fulfill our blueprint. We will receive the outpouring. We will receive the fullness of the kingdom of God. And then shall the end come. A Mockley is in revival. A Mockley is in revival. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. God bless you. Give somebody a hug.